Good afternoon. My name is James. I'm one of the leaders of the church, and it is my privilege to be able to share the message with you today. Before I do that, I would just like to start in prayer. And so I can ask you just to bow your heads, close our eyes, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just acknowledge that you are Lord of all and that you are in this place. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son Jesus into this world. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us on the cross. And we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that it will be your name that is lifted high today. And I pray, Father, that you will speak to us through your word. May your word, which is alive and active, a sword, penetrate our hearts. May it judge the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. We thank you, Father, for your word. May you be lifted high today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Christian shared that we are living in confusing times, that we're living in uncertain times, and that is very true. And so there is a great need today for wisdom. Where can wisdom be found? Often we might find ourselves praying for wisdom. That's quite a common prayer, I think. God, I need wisdom for this situation. What should we do? And the Bible has some books of wisdom. Last week, I mentioned that there are five wisdom books, and one of these books is the book of Proverbs. And so if you are praying for wisdom, if you need wisdom in your life, then read the books of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. Last week, we looked at Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verses 19 to 21, and we spoke about the need to restrain our lips. We spoke about the need to be slow to speak, and we have Jesus as our example of this. Jesus is the master listener. Jesus has the words of eternal life, but before he gave those words, he would listen to people. Now, very often in the book of Proverbs, there is this association with wisdom, with the words that we use. And so I want to make that link again, and today we're going to again look at the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 24, 23 to 29, and the title is Honest Speech. Before we do that, though, I read something that was quite funny that I want to share with you, because if you have kids, you will know something about kids. They are honest. They are full on. They are beautiful, funny, brutally honest. Kids just tell you how it is. We can learn quite a lot from kids. I read a story on a website this week, and the story was this. There was this guy who had a really big beard, like basically my hero, kind of a really big beard. He decided to just trim it down one day. He's going to trim it all off. So he's trimming it all off, and his 9-year-old daughter comes in and says, "Hey, Dad, I can see your double chin now." Kids just, boom, they just tell it how it is. They just have no filter sometimes. Today we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the honor of giving to somebody an honest answer and how we are to do that. And so if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it up. And we'll turn to Proverbs chapter 24. I will read for you in the ESV version. This is the version I like to read in. Verses 23 to 29. These also are sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, "You are in the right," will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, "I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done." This is the Lord's word. So I will focus today on just one of those verses. I'll make a little reference to a few of the other ones, but I want to focus today on verse 26. Before that, we'll just go through then these four different parts. The first part that I want to extract from our text is the importance of an honest answer. Secondly, we'll look at an honest answer takes courageous love. Thirdly, an honest answer comes from an honest heart. And fourthly, growing in honesty. So let's take a look at the first part, the importance of an honest answer. Again, I'm going to focus on verse 26. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. And again, another verse from Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. So I will focus on verse 26, but I'll try to make reference to the verses that surround it. In these group of Proverbs that we just read, verse 26 stands out. Verse 23 is about being impartial in judging. Verse 29 is a practical application of being honest. Do not give false testimony. But verse 26 is right there in the middle, and it gives us this wonderful fruit of being honest, of giving somebody an honest reply. It kisses the lips. What does that mean? What exactly does that mean? Now, here is where it can be helpful to have a few different translations. So in the idea of biblical translation, there are basically two schools of thought. One of them is a literal translation. The Bible translators will translate the Bible from the Hebrew, from the Greek, like word for word. They will try to be very accurate in how they do it. The other school of thought is a looser, thought for thought, dynamic translation, where they will try to capture the essence of what is being said in Hebrew into the English. Most of the time, I would prefer to read it in a literal translation, ESV, NIV, NASB. But in this example, it can be helpful to look at some of these looser dynamic translations. And so the contemporary English version gives us this translation: giving an honest answer is a sign of true friendship. And the Good News translation would have something really similar: an honest answer is a sign of true friendship. And if we look into the research of this, it goes, this is probably basically what King Solomon, the writer of the Proverbs, had in mind when he was saying this. 1,000 years BC, in the Persian culture, it was a sign of respect to give somebody a kiss on the lips. And so, basically, the proverb is saying, it is a sign of respect, it is an honor, if you give somebody an honest answer. And so, this is also the time that Jesus lived. This was the same idea. So, 1,000 years after the proverb, Jesus' time, this was still the idea in which Jesus lived. Jesus lived in a time where the Greek and the Roman culture was talking a lot about friendship. This was a big debate in the philosophers of this time. What is friendship? We don't quite have that same debate going on today so much, right? But in this time, this was a big conversation. What does it mean to be a friend? And the general understanding in Jesus' time in which he lived, that the distinguishing mark of friendship, of a true friend, was this proverb. It was a distinguishing mark to a friend to be able to speak openly, to speak frankly, and tell that friend an honest reply. A biblical scholar also says this. So a biblical scholar called Gail O'Day, she writes about this. She says this: one of the main distinguishing marks of a friend in this context was the use of frank speech, open, honest speech. Philosophers, so that the philosophers at this time when Jesus was living, they counseled the patron to be on the lookout for whether friends were speaking honestly and openly, or whether they were engaging in flattery to further their own ends. It is within this context which Jesus lived. And the proverb that we had before also tells us this, right? Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. In Jesus' time, a friend told you how it is. Now, why then would it be so honorable, such a sign of respect, for a friend to give you an honest answer? Well, let me give you an example of why it might be so valued. Imagine that you go to the dentist. You have a sore tooth and you need to go to the dentist. So you go to the dentist and the dentist checks out your teeth. And he looks at all the teeth and he looks at the tooth. He said, yeah, actually it's going to be okay. There's a little bit of pain there, but don't worry, you're going to be all right. So relieved, you go back home. Next day, you're eating a meal, your tooth falls out. Excruciating pain, blood everywhere. You go back to the dentist. And you're like, what were you thinking, man? Like, it was definitely not okay. The dentist says to you, yeah, I saw that it was bad, but I didn't want to offend you. You know, it was kind of like, I didn't want to make you feel bad. You go to the dentist, I go to the dentist, we go to the doctor, we go to the car mechanic. We want them to tell us how it really is. I go to the car mechanic with brake problems. I want them to tell me how it really is. Forget, you know, it may not be so nice to hear about the big bill, but I want to know how it really is. We expect that from those people. How much more should we expect it from our friends then? But as we will see, it's not always that easy to give an honest answer. And so let's take a look at the next part. An honest answer takes courageous love. That is what I like to suggest to you today. That an honest answer will take courage, and that an honest answer will take love. So why would we not give an honest answer to somebody? In short, it's easier. Extreme example of the dentist is an extreme example, but on some level, we will be able to relate. Because I would say that one of the biggest reasons that we struggle, that I struggle to give an honest answer, is I'm too afraid of what they're going to think. Fear of man. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Fear of man. Fear of people's disapproval. So instead of giving that person an honest answer, what I see in myself, what I can struggle with, and what I have been guilty of, is I'm just going to kind of downplay that. I'm going to exaggerate it a little bit because I don't really want to offend them. They're too big in my eyes. God is too small, people are too big. And we can struggle for that reason to give somebody an honest answer. We could also struggle, as well as giving an honest answer, to receive an honest answer. We may not even want to receive an honest answer. Am I open for receiving an honest answer? Very often, we can try to very subtly, in the friendship, let's just keep things how they are. Everything is just fine. Let's just maintain the status quo. Let's not go anywhere we don't want to go. I also would see that in myself. So we are to be courageous. It takes courage. It takes genuine courage to say, I will not give in to the fear of people's disapproval. But as well as that courage, we will need love. So we will need courageous love. Because we value them so much. We care about them so much. We must give an honest answer. So the Bible, in Ephesians 4 verse 15, talks about this. Ephesians 4:15 is basically a key verse for us because I believe these two verses are kind of related in some way. So Paul is writing to the body of the church and he's telling the body, this is how you and me are to talk to each other. So let's pay attention, church. This is how we are to talk to one another. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. We can't genuinely love somebody and not be truthful. You cannot be married whilst having an affair and say, I love my wife. You're deceiving. You're living a deceitful life. You can't genuinely say that. And Proverbs says, God hates lying lips. What we can be, and what we need to be careful of, we can be honest without the love. We can be determined, no matter what, I am a truth sayer. I am going to speak the truth. Here's my website. Here's my references. I'm going to speak the truth to you no matter what. Pride has left our hearts when love for other people has left our hearts. So what does it mean then to speak the truth to somebody in love? Well, remember I said to you that Jesus lived in this context of, it was a friendship. What is friendship? And Jesus told his disciples what love is. This is the biblical understanding of what love is. Jesus said, John 15, verse 12, greater love has none than this, to lay down your life for your friends. And I'm sure that when Jesus' disciples heard this, they can relate, okay, this is a strong statement on friendship and a strong statement on love. You know, he's not speaking into a vacuum. He's speaking into, this is the context of today. But what made Jesus so different, he wasn't just philosophizing about the whole thing. He then goes ahead and does it. That breaks all the rules. Greater love has none than this, to lay down your life for your friends. He tells his disciples, then he does it. The biblical understanding of what love is self-sacrificial love. It's agape love, and that is costly. That cost, that kills the flesh. It destroys it. It's not me. It's not about me. It's about you. What are your best interests at heart? You love that person so much. What is your best interest at heart? And Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 13, backs this up. We probably know those verses, right? You know those verses at the wedding. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4-7. What is love? But have we studied what those verses actually are then? What is love? It's not speaking friendly to someone. What is love? Paul says, love is not self-seeking. Love is not arrogant. Love is patient. Love is willing to wait for the person. Love is kind. And love rejoices with the truth. That's what love is. Now, it takes courage and it takes love, but I actually want to say one other thing. I also think that it can take some vulnerability, and that is tough. We are exposing ourselves when we are honest, but it is a great honor to do it. Jesus is our example. Can we remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knowing he's going to be crucified? How does Jesus talk to his disciples at this key moment in his life? Go to the next verse. He says this, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Jesus honors his disciples by giving them an honest answer about how he feels. He doesn't try to cover it up. You know what, guys? You know I'm the Messiah. I got this. I got this crucifixion business. I'm going to do this. No, he honors them by saying, my soul is sorrowful even to death. Jesus wept in front of his disciples. We honor someone when we are able to speak honestly, but it comes at a cost because we are exposing ourselves. You know, we can withhold from giving an honest answer to somebody because I'm afraid of what they're going to think of me, how they're going to react, but I can also see in me that I would withhold from giving an honest answer that is a good thing, that is a loving thing, that is an encouraging thing to somebody else because I'm afraid of the vulnerability. Because an honest answer is intimate. It is vulnerable. We expose ourselves. But this is the way that Jesus has taught us to go. The next part that I like to look at is that an honest answer comes from an honest heart. An honest answer comes from an honest heart. Let me read that Proverbs 24, verses 28 to 29. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. There is a cost to being honest, but we must do it because of what it does to our hearts if we are not honest. The other classic example of an honest reply is husband and a wife. Wife goes out on a shopping trip, comes back, and shows her husband what she's bought. She shows some jumper what she's bought. Imagine some horrible color combination. I didn't even know what a horrible color combination was, but apparently, according to Google, it is a neon green and orange. Imagine that she's wearing a neon green and orange sparkling silver jumper. Okay? Maybe that's fashionable nowadays. I don't know. But imagine that. Her husband says, "You look great, darling. Go off to the party. You look lovely." Easy, right? Easy. Flattery is easy. Oh, you look wonderful. Just go, keep doing it. But it's deceiving, right? It costs a little bit. It costs a little bit to say, "Never darken this house with that monster." Okay, lovingly. Something like, "Please, darling, take that. That color combination does not work for you. Please take it back to the shops." It costs a little bit in that small example, to be honest. But if we do not do that, what does it do to our own hearts? What does it do to us? I want to hold that thought, and I want to make another example. There was, I'm not going to exaggerate. I would say there was a very famous speech. It wasn't very famous. You've probably never heard about it. But within theological circles, this was a little bit famous, okay? So what happened, that one of the most famous theologians of our time is a guy called Stanley Hauerwas. Okay, he's a very influential theologian, Stanley Hauerwas. And he gave a speech to some university graduates, some theological university graduates. They finished their 3 years of study, and he's giving the speech to send them off. Normally, these speeches are really long things, right? It's a really long affair to give this speech. But his was just a few minutes long. It was just 5 minutes long. Let me quote a little bit from what he said. He said this: "A well-lived life will not be determined by how thick a person's CV may be, but rather the aspects of one's life that abide in the truth. Here is my advice: do not lie." Three words. The most influential theologian sends off a bunch of theological students into the world of ministry with three words: do not lie. Why? Why is that so important for you and me? Because I would say one of the reasons, and I can see it, is what it would start to do to my heart. What it would start to do to my conscience if I start going down that road. An honest answer comes from an honest heart. Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 6, verse 45, because Jesus says that out of our hearts we speak. The words that we use will say something about our innermost character, whether we like it or not. Now, a little bit after that, after Jesus said that, in Luke chapter 8, Jesus also spoke about the importance of honesty in a really well-known parable that, if you're a Christian, you know it. It's in the Gospels, the parable of the sower. So if you remember the parable of the sower, it's like this, right? The sower goes out and he's sowing seed, and some of the seed is going to fall on the path, and it's going to get trampled. And some of the seed is going to fall on the rock, and it's going to get withered away. And some of the seed is going to fall on the thorns, the thistles, it's going to get choked up. But some of the seed falls on what? The good soil. Some of the seed falls on the good soil. And the good soil, and it retains the gospel message. But do we remember this bit of the parable? What is the characteristic of the person who retains the gospel message, who is the good soil? Jesus says that the characteristic of this person is this: "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." A heart that is open, a heart that is receptive to receiving the gospel message, out of that honest and noble heart will speak honestly. What I want us to say to us, I believe that as Christians, we can grow and develop that honesty. We can grow in having an honest heart. How then? How might you and me grow in honesty, seeing that we can struggle? I want to give us one. I'm sure there are many, but I want to just give us one practical application today. Pray honest prayers. Just one application that is very simple and that is very hard, though. Stay with me and think about this for 1 second, and let's ask ourselves the question, how honest are your prayers? How honest are my prayers, really, honestly? How honest are they? I admit, I can struggle. I can struggle to talk honestly to God sometimes. And God's put his finger on this in my life. And it's changing. And it's growing. But it's difficult. And I want to give you at least one or two reasons why. If we're honest, why it might be tough for you to be really honest in prayers. Maybe it's not. Maybe you're really honest. Great. But for the guys who it's not, it may be tough for you if, like me, you have an idea of God. He is high. So I am very attracted to the idea of God that he is maker God, big God, creator God, high and holy God. I would be very comfortable in those churches where they're doing the incense when it's like the candles. Da, da, da. You know, I'm entering the presence of God. That's what it feels like. Because like, whoa, God. That's how I approach God. So I struggle with a verse like Hebrews, which says, but I can boldly approach the throne of grace. I can boldly approach the throne of grace. Wow. We might also struggle if you struggle with being honest in prayers, because if you come from a Christian family, if you come from a Christian family, you've grown up and you've heard your friends pray and your mom pray and your dad pray. This is how we pray. These are the words we use, and we get into this repetition of how we pray. Another example is this. There's a guy called Kyle Strobel, and he says why it might be difficult. He says this, honesty is difficult in prayer because it is in prayer, above all else, that we discover how much of the gospel we have not accepted. In prayer, we realize that our doctrine of the atonement has not yet shaped our lives in the presence of God. We might be able to say it, you might be able to preach it, but in the presence of God, what does it look like? So here is the central reason why I want to say praying honest prayers can help you, can help me grow in giving honest answers. Out of our hearts, we speak. And God changes our hearts through our prayers to him. Coming before God in prayer is not only about bringing to him our petitions and the things that we ask of him. It is about that, not only about that. Praying to God is not only about giving thanks to God, praise to God. It is about that, not only that. In prayer, we find out more of who God is and more of how well we are. We realize in prayer, wow, how little actually I have appropriated of God's grace. I can talk about this, but in my prayer life, I get to find out. I get to see what it really looks like in prayer. In prayer, if you actually get honest, if you admit your faults, if I admit my faults, if I admit, you know what, I am not doing okay in this. I don't know what it will look like for you to be honest. For me to be honest in prayer, for me would be to say, God, I am really not doing okay in this. God, I am angry about this. I have no idea what to do about that. I'm really annoyed about this, and I'm struggling here. To really share, this is how I'm feeling, God. But I can pray to God like that, and you can pray to God like that, and God can take it. He can take your honest prayers. And this is where the Psalms, for me, are such a wonderful go-to book. Because the Psalms tell us, however honest I'm going to be, that psalmist has gone there and more. So let me end by giving you a psalm that you don't normally end sermons with. Psalm 88, verse 18. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. There's no verse 19. That's how the psalm ends. Normally those psalms end like, and praise God, right, at the end. You get something like that. That psalm does not end like that. It is very downbeat. It just ends. But it's in the Bible. That's allowed in the Bible. God can take it. He can take that. He can take your honesty. He can take my honesty. Because when we begin to learn to pray like that, God changes our hearts, and out of a good, noble, honest heart will come honest answers. So let's begin to pray now and reflect on this verse. I want to ask us again to close our eyes and just take a little bit of time just to reflect on our own lives and just think about this for 1 second. Heavenly Father, I just pray if there's anything, Lord, you want to press into our hearts about this matter, would you just point that out right now? May your word, which is alive and active, speak into our hearts, God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word and the fact that you desire honesty. And I want to admit that it is a struggle sometimes from fears and sinful behavior. And I thank you, Father, that you want to grow in us a good, honest heart. And I pray that you would do that in my brothers and sisters here today. Would you do it in me? Would you grow in us a good and honest heart, so that out of this heart we will be able to honor our friends by giving them an honest answer. We will be able to speak those words of truth in love to one another. Please help us to do that, Father. We're going to need your help. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.